Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Let us pray. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Jesus prays a lot. An honest read of the Gospels, cover to cover, Matthew 1 through John 21, shows Jesus praying a lot. Before significant events, Jesus prays. He prays early in the morning. He retreats to pray in quiet and solitude. Just him and the Father, they're also with the Holy Spirit. Before he performs miracles, he lifts his eyes to heaven and prays. Praying for Jesus was as regular of an activity as eating, sleeping, and breathing, as Jesus, God in the flesh, was also there doing. Talking to the Father with the Holy Spirit was part of the fabric of his life. And as the best relationships are driven by their communication together, the fact that Jesus prays so much shows us just how united and close Jesus is with the other two persons of the Trinity. You might even say they're so close that they even share the same essence. Jesus, as a man without sin, has that fellowship with God that we had lost when Adam fell into sin. Jesus has that fellowship with the Father that the Father wants to have with us. That the Father, in love, created us to have with him. In our gospel text, Jesus teaches us that close, intimate fellowship that he has with the Father, and when I say Father, I'm also shorthanding as well the Holy Spirit with him, that intimate fellowship that he has with the Father is very well ours as well. What sin had ripped apart, Jesus has joined together again. For he says, in that day, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. I don't say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That day that Jesus speaks of, the day that we can talk to the Father with the same open ear as Jesus has with the Father, that is the day of resurrection. The first Easter, the day when Jesus overcame the world, overcame the prince of the world, the devil, overcame the sin of the world, the death of the world. That's the day that he overcame all odds, overcame every enemy for you. So that from that day, Jesus regains for us our own open ear access to the Father. Before, in the time of the Old Testament, the time of the tabernacle, the temple, the priests, the sacrifices, these complex additional things that God put in place were needed as mediators for them to approach God, especially through the Levitical priesthood. And quite honestly, they're fortunate to have God give them those things. They didn't deserve it. We see the petulance there of the Old Testament people in the Numbers reading. God sent them snakes to discipline them in love. Nevertheless, the Lord provided for the repentant. And now, in the era of the New Testament, we approach God in a renewed way. Namely, through the flesh of Jesus. Now, in Jesus, we can approach the Father as truly our Father, as he teaches us to do in that Lord's Prayer. the Our Father, and thus believing that He will hear us. Believe that He will give to you according to His fatherly good judgment of what is best for you. In taking into account your request, He will. For when you were baptized, Jesus' Father became your Father. We're not sons of God by right whenever we're born. We, in and of ourselves, due to our inherited sin, we have no rights in and of ourselves. But we are sons of God by gift. Specifically, when you were baptized, Jesus grabs hold of you, takes you with Himself through His death and resurrection, so that with Him, you now live in that day that Jesus was speaking of, the day of resurrection, the day of new life. This means that when you are baptized, your separation from God is washed away in the forgiveness of your sins, and you are given new life. He now redeems you through His blood, and in which you are clothed with in baptism, washed in the white of the blood of the Lamb. So you have the same life and connection to the Father that Jesus had in His days of walking on the earth. You have that even now. It's not something we may realize all the time, that we may even experience the feeling of that connection, but you have it by your identity in baptism. And that's what forgiveness especially does. Forgiveness, inherent in that word, would be the cleansing, the getting rid of your sins. But really, we want to think of forgiveness as not merely the removal of the bad, but even the bringing in of the life. Forgiveness restores you, gives you life, gives you salvation, releases you from slavery to sin, and gives you freedom of the gospel. This is a freedom. When you are forgiven, it's a freedom not to therefore go in sin, but freedom from sin. Freedom from the devastating punishment of sin. So that you have truly new life, that your life is full, your joy is full, as your conscience is clean, your anxieties assumed. And this joy works itself out, I should say it exercises itself in the joy of prayer. And to be sure, we might not always think of prayer as this joyful thing, this privilege, but that's part of the weakness of our old Adam. As sons of God, that new life from Jesus, we have been resurrected even to pray with joy. We are freed to live and pray as Jesus did, that for us, prayer would become as simple of a thing as it was to Jesus, as simple as eating, sleeping, breathing. Just a fabric of our life, which we find we indeed can't live without, and indeed gives us so much joy, so much more than that greatest of feast that we had in recent memory, greater joy than any sports team winning the top prize, is the joy of prayer. And God even gifts us with no shortage of things for us to pray for. So indeed, we want to think, if prayer is a source of joy for us, we then want to look at the opposite of our joys to inform us of what to pray. Jesus, in His prayers, we hear how He's often sorrowful as He takes what is sorrowful in this world, in the flesh. He takes the wretchedness of this world and our life, and it is those things that He lifts up to God the Father. And so we want to remember that prayer ourselves is interacting with the messiness But when we commend them to our Lord, that brings us indeed joy. We want to remember that prayer, especially in our day and age, post-internet revolution. Prayer is not like an email or text or Facebook message or Reddit post, whatever may be out there that we can send halfway across the world. So we might think of prayer like our own email unto God. But no, we want to think of prayer instead like a child who would whisper her desires right into her parents' ear, right there, knowing that the child is heard and not ignored, knowing that there is no place better for those words and desires to go than into the ear and heart of her parent, that what she says will be heard and considered and valued. The answer from the father might not be yes, just as any answer from a good parent might not be yes. But the child knows that the prayer, that the request is always heard and valued. And even if we might not have the best examples in our own earthly parents, of course they have their sinful weaknesses. Your Father in heaven does not have those weaknesses. He is perfect and has promised you his ear, his open ear that he values. Though you can't see him, he not only sees you, but he hears you. And of course, he knows your thoughts. He knows your passions already, both good and bad. Knows your needs. He knows what lies in the back of your brain, but he especially wants to know and hear from you what's on the front of your brain, that you would truly have communion with your Father. And so it's a joy to be taught to pray, not just for ourselves, but of course for all people in all sorts of need, to pray for the disaster that you heard of on the news, to pray for the one that you're sitting next to in the hospital, to pray for your neighbor when he loses his job, to pray for a family, yes, even ones close to you, when they're torn apart by the chaos of this world and all of the ways that this world affects families. There are so many ample opportunities for us to pray. Thanks be to God that we get this opportunity to even mediate on behalf of others. And that in his goodness, to trust that he will help. God can't help himself not to help. And the ones for whom you pray, they might not be Christian. They might not yet themselves be able to pray. But God be praised that you can pray for them. That we all have this in common, that somebody prayed for us. Some Christian lifted your name to the Father on your behalf. Even that you would become a Christian, at, say, towards the beginning of your life, that you might be converted to a Christian at some time later in life. At some point in time, some Christian has lifted your name up to God, even when you didn't even know his name. And so we do so for others with joy, with that privilege. Prayer might seem cliche in other circles of Christianity as powerful. No, prayer indeed is powerful. The prayers of the faithful have great power because it is our God we're talking to who has great power. Indeed, the scriptures are full of examples of God actually even changing his mind upon the prayer of the faithful. Of course, he knew in advance that that would happen, but he sees in advance the prayers of the faithful. So indeed, let us pray with privilege, with power, with joy, with confidence, delighting to learn to pray so that we would have joy and that our joy would be full. In the name of Jesus, amen.